Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: History told by the unique Father of all sons and daughters. Chapter 4. Learning to relate to the narrations, facts, and principles of the stories. Following the concept, recorded in the Bible, that the God who inspired the scriptures about the human history with many stories is also the God who created the human being, it is interesting to observe how already exists in the people, since childhood, a strong attraction and happiness regarding hearing and telling stories. It is interesting to see how children like to listen to the same stories over and over again, and it is also interesting to note how, even in old age, people like to tell, from time to time, the stories of their youth and their lives. Nevertheless, the activity of listening and storytelling, because of the substantial effects that it may have in the scenario of people's lives, should not simply be done from a position of passivity. For the people, it is of high relevance for them to be aware that the narrated stories contain, in their set, a range of principles, values, behaviors, and teachings that may be good, but that also may be, in several situations, really bad or evil. Whether through speeches, writings, or videos, the narratives of the stories may tell true facts or false and distorted facts. One of the reasons why there is a repeated call in the scriptures for people to be attentive of what is presented to them, as exemplified below. Colossians 2, 4. Now this I say lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Mark 13, 5. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you." A person's relationship, in general, with the stories, should also be accompanied by the ability to ascertain and check the facts presented to him or her. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Moreover, another very significant aspect of the relationship with the narratives of facts is to learn how to get an appropriate interpretation or evaluation of the propositions of actions that accompany these narratives and which are suggested to those to whom they are exposed. When we tell or hear stories, this does not mean that automatically all the narrated facts should be seen as a goal to be mirrored, put into practice in the lives of the listeners, or to be applied in the same way as they were narrated. For instance, when a father tells the facts of his childhood and how he needed to collect water from the well with a bucket, even on days when the weather was adverse, he is not telling his sons and daughters, who have city or running water in their house, to start digging a well and to get water with a bucket every day. Perhaps, what the exemplified father is trying to show is how the children's lives have changed in the regard of water and the convenience that they have today. On the other hand, perhaps the father only wishes to comment on a curiosity of his life in the days when he was a child. Lastly, he might be wanting to extract an essential teaching that remains for the new generation, which is the importance of water for life, even if the way of access to it has changed. In a similar way, it also happens with some biblical accounts. There are texts in the Bible that were included in it for the knowledge of generations, but which, at the same time, also need to be seen from the historical perspective and according to the situation in which their facts have been recorded. Therefore, another point to be emphasized here is that on most occasions when someone begins to tell a story, it is not yet possible to establish the conclusion of the rest of the story just from the first or few uttered words, unless the listener already knows the larger account of it previously. In the unfolding of various stories, drastic changes may be manifested along the way. As an example, in the first verses of the Bible, we find an instruction given by God to Adam and Eve, as follows. Genesis 1, 27-28. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, And God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In this last text in reference, it is possible to observe that God blessed the man and the woman, giving them a set of tasks. The Lord told both to, 1. Be fruitful, 2. Multiply, 3. Fill the earth, and, 4. Subdue the earth. Moreover, he also added to them a call of dominion over a set of animals. Nevertheless, since Adam was the first man and Eve the first woman, and that together they received this task, would it be reasonable, only from these initial scriptures, to understand that this assignment also should apply automatically and in the same way to all people who descend from them? Alternatively, could it be possible that some future circumstances would affect the application of these first instructions, given by the Lord, to the extent that God Himself would instruct new guidelines from another particular point of the life of humanity? When people just do an isolated reading of some excerpts from the Bible, without a broader view of the whole set, they may incur in a perilous thought in which they think that all the instructions of the Scriptures are timeless. That is, the precarious thinking that encompasses the idea that all the instructions that God gave in the past should also always be followed by all future generations, regardless of the time that the Lord instructed a specific person or a particular group of individuals. When someone looks at the Bible as a broader and sequential story, one can observe that in it several instructions are, in fact, timeless and that remain continually valid for all generations. However, as one approaches the Scriptures, it is also fundamental to note that there are instructions in them which were defined only for some specific times or periods. And the non-distinction of the second condition outlined in the preceding paragraph might lead the readers to seek to apply things that are biblical, in the historical sense, but which, in fact, no longer express God's will for their contemporary situation. Therefore, in the reading and studying the Bible, it is highly significant that a person knows how to identify and distinguish narratives and informative facts of the history, and for particular periods, from what are principles and concepts that God gave to be applied in the present life of the reader and by all generations. The fact that the Bible describes the story of Adam and Eve in many details is of indescribable importance, for through it, one can know how humankind began and who is its creator. However, the scenario of the beginning, in which God created Adam and Eve, experienced several drastic changes throughout history. So, God's instruction given to Adam and Eve to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, and to subdue the earth is biblical, but would it equally apply to all people of all periods or times? Of course that the referred instruction of God to Adam and Eve is biblical, for it is so recorded in the Bible. It is a fact, and also its registration in the Scriptures is presented as inspired by God. However, did this instruction continue to be given by the Lord in the same way to all human beings at all times that succeeded Adam and Eve? As we continue to read the sequence of the story of Adam and Eve, we are faced with the practice of their sin and, as a consequence of it, we see a drastic change in their habitat and living conditions in which they now got in. The conditions of life, in which they were in when they received the first instructions of God, were now heavily modified. After this, the history of humanity advances and continues to be narrated in the next chapters of Genesis, which tell us the facts of how the vast majority of men and women have moved dramatically away from God. Therefore, in the next steps of history, God intervened to bring the flood to those people who did not listen to His instruction to repent of their sins. And so, after the flood, only Noah and his family remained alive from the whole human race, the fact in which it also can be observed that, almost like a new beginning, God gave Noah and his family instructions similar to those given by him to Adam and Eve. If, however, These instructions are observed more carefully. It may be noted that they are similar to the former, but are not equal. Genesis 9, 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth." God instructed Noah and his family to be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth, but the instruction to subdue the earth, given previously to Adam and Eve, was suppressed. After sin, the man and woman that God had created were no longer in full conditions to fulfill the whole mission for which God had blessed Adam and Eve at the beginning or before their practice of sin. In ascertaining the scriptures more broadly, it is possible to note that as the narrative in the Bible on the history went further, various aspects and instructions contained in its initial parts also did experience changes. There are, in fact, aspects of biblical narratives and principles that never change. For instance, the narrative that God is the creator of heaven and earth, and that the human being is not God. These are immutable facts, and as such, they also never can be modified. On the other hand, there are aspects in the scriptures that need a deeper investigation regarding their application in the past or due time, because some of them are not always applicable at present or in future times yet to be manifested. Therefore, to constitute, for example, a teaching in which every person should perform the same task of Adam and Eve also in our day, just in the way that God spoke to them, would be a grave error of contempt of the whole sequence of narratives of the Bible itself and which were later recorded in the scriptures during so many centuries. The fact that God spoke those instructions to Adam and Eve and gave different instructions later to Noah and his family, does not mean that God changed his mind. The very choices of human beings led them to the consequences of their decisions, where, even then, God continued to instruct them appropriately, but now also encompassing the instructions for the new specific conditions of life that people came to meet. One of the synonyms for biblical texts, which the Bible itself and Christians also often use, is to call them the Word of God. And in the light of the Bible, to do so is correct, since they express the Word of God in all their narratives. Nevertheless, again, this does not mean that everything that God said or inspired to be written as part of the Bible should be seen as applicable to all people at all times. As has been seen previously, in the case of Adam and Eve, the Bible reports that God himself gave, in fact, those first instructions to them, but it equally reports the changes of significant circumstances that occurred later in the course of history. Therefore, it is an immutable fact that God gave those first instructions to Adam and Eve, but it is also an unalterable fact that God, later, spoke different and specific instructions to Noah and his family. Both the instructions to Adam and Eve and the instructions to Noah and his family are narrated in the scriptures as words spoken by God or words of God. However, even so, they need to be discerned in the light of what the Bible presents about the history as a whole. And this, for an appropriate inquiry of these writings according to what the scriptures themselves teach later or in their global set. Moreover, even the account of Adam's sin and the deception to which Eve was exposed by the devil are the words of God. That is, God recorded in his reports the truthfulness or accuracy of how the events occurred, even when they expose people's mistakes, failures, or sins. However, was it not God that created man and woman? And did not God see that his creation was, in fact, truly good? Being so, how then was Eve deceived and Adam committed sin? Would not this characterize a failure of God in the process of creation? In response to the questions above, it is clearly noticeable in the Bible narratives that God did not omit to report the events that followed the creation, even the facts about the evil deeds of his creation. On the contrary, the Bible also declares that God cannot lie, as exemplified below. Numbers 23, 19. God is not a man, that he should lie, nor a son of man, that he should repent? Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Titus 1:1-2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. When the Bible presents its writings as the Word of God, it is declaring that no story therein is described in a distorted way, because the God who inspired the writing of His Word is the God who cannot lie. He is not like human beings who hide, mask, and distort their stories and their facts. So, when in the Bible it is exposed that a person spoke a particular sentence, what is meant is that God confirms that what was said is what the person said indeed. It is a fact confirmed by God, or it is God's true testimony of that fact. However, an isolated fact does not define the end of a story, because although Adam and Eve sinned, God, in Christ Jesus, provided an opportunity for the redemption of all humankind from their sins. A redemption that is given to all who believe in it and also receive it as an offer from God to them. The Bible, in itself, does not give the room for a partial acceptance of the fact that its records come from God. The Bible declares itself as the Word of God about the facts it narrates, even though some records of it are about sad events or abominable aspects of human life. If, however, one holds the Bible not as inspired by God, one holds it to be a liar, just as one also regards the God of the Bible as a liar. 1 John 5:9-10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. Each person may choose to believe or not believe in the contents that the Bible presents, but what the Bible discards about itself is its partial acceptance. If someone says to believe only in parts of the Bible, one does not believe in the Bible, one just believes in particular texts contained in the Bible. The kind of positioning that is something quite different from believing that the entire compendium comes from God and that all the records of the Bible are a unified and harmonious set. On the other hand, the positioning of believing in the writings in the Bible, as inspired by God, does not mean that a person who reads them will immediately understand all the texts and mysteries contained therein, but that one believes that God allowed many of His words to be recorded and grouped together for the purpose that humans can read them for their benefit. The Christian Bible is a gift from God in the form of a compendium consolidated over thousands of years. It is a set of written texts assigned as inspired for centuries by God Himself and then composed and unified in a single or unique work. However, even so, a person still needs the appropriate instructions from the Lord to be taught to relate wisely, soberly, and adequately with the broad range of records of the Scriptures. 2 Peter 1:19-21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Psalms 119:26. I have declared my ways, and you answered me, teach me your statutes. Psalms 119:12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Psalms 119:33. He. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Finally, in this chapter that initiates an approach about the importance of learning to relate to the most diverse aspects narrated in the Scriptures, we yet understand that it is also of high relevance to point out that when it is declared that the Bible is the Word of God, it is obvious for us that the statement is restricted only to the original or primary texts of the Scriptures, not including the comments associated with them later by so many writers and editors. Over the years and because of the growing technological conditions for editing, printing, and digitizing the Bible, people began to edit Bibles attaching numerous comments alongside their basic or primary texts. And while some of these observations contain useful truths or considerations, it is imperative to always keep in mind that none of these comments, none at all, make up what is considered by God as His Scriptures or the Christian Bible. For this reason, the reading of the various comments associated with the primary texts of the Bible should always be done with due attention and necessary caution by the one who gives attention to them, for they may also contain distortions or have become obsolete over the years. The expression believing in the Bible or believing that the Bible is also the Word of God should encompass a belief in all its books, as well as it should, at the same time, be restricted on the belief that just its books and primary texts constitute it. Believing in the Bible is, so to say, assuming that the entire compendium is the expression of God's inspiration, but also that in the so-called Scriptures are not included, ever, of course, the associated commentaries and the non-consensus books. If one can believe that God can inspire people to write contents that divinely complement each other and whose writings are separated by such different times and places, would it be so difficult to believe that this same God could also administer facts of history for these records to be grouped together throughout the history of humankind, and for that there would be a reliable compilation of what God wants humanity to know by His written words? For many, this last doubt is perhaps already solved, and they believe in their heart that God, who inspired the writings of the Bible, is always alive and active in history to the point of having made the appropriate gathering of such incomparable work. For others, however, this question may be resolved as they seek to explore more and more the narratives of this marvelous work of centuries. Still, others, perhaps, may not even be eager for these answers, but simply would like to know more about the Christian Bible and would like to have some suggestions on how to explore it. Thereby, we would like to emphasize again that the purpose of the various series of subjects of the systemic teaching about Christian life is to offer materials that somehow may cooperate with those who, in one way or another, wish to advance in the deepening of the recorded words of God in the Bible and who aim to grow in the relationship with these narratives so rich and essential for life. Specifically, this first subject aims to highlight the importance that God Himself, the Heavenly Father and above all, has made full provision to register, through the Bible, the history and facts of the creation of human beings, so that each new generation can return to the writings that also refer to their own history according to what was narrated by the Eternal Lord. And along with His narrative of human history, God also added, in the same Bible, the principles of life that accompanied people in their generations, highlighting especially those that are, from God's point of view, the principles to guide each new generation and every individual to live and walk according to the heavenly will, as well as for people to know and achieve eternal life. Nevertheless, as already quoted several times, the fact that one believes that the Bible is the Word of God does not imply to say that it is not necessary to read it with wisdom and proper discernment. Needing, therefore, to know more about what the Scriptures themselves teach about how to learn them according to the will of the Lord. In the Bible, there are records of behaviors and principles of history that were to some specific times, so that we could know the facts that preceded us. There are records of behaviors and principles that are bad and that are written as examples so that they no longer need to be repeated. And there are also practices of good faith and faithful principles, which also were recorded as examples so that they could be followed by all those who long for a life according to the will of God, the Creator of all creation. Thus, considering the foregoing, We would like to encourage a continuity in the deepening of the knowledge of the scriptures also by accessing the other materials of the series of suggestions for reading and studying the Bible, initiated by the present theme, in which it is exposed in more details how God Himself offers to assist people in the proper understanding of the writings that He has left for them, as exemplified in the text below. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. It is our desire and prayer that the inspiring God of the whole Bible may present Himself with abundant grace and in a lively and personal way to each reader, and that each person may know God, the Creator of heaven, the earth, and all humankind, as his or her loving and gracious Heavenly Father. Because, ultimately, it is to cooperate with this relationship, that the writings of the Bible were inspired and recorded. John 20, 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John 17, 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Final greetings. Psalms 146, 10. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Revelation 14, 7. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. The texts narrated in this audio are posted at www.zoominchristianlife.org. Greetings of peace, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ.